Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. This is the day that the Lord has made. It's so good to be with you, family of God. What a day the Lord has made. What a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a glorious day to be in His presence. What an honor it is to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and be a child of the Most High God. Amen. Well, Box 2 family, welcome in. 91.1 Hinesville, Glasgow, 91.5 Litchfield, Hardinsburg, and 98.3 Owensboro, Kentucky. And our app listeners and those listening via the website, welcome in. You guys are just prayed for and you're thought about, and we are so glad and honored and humbled that you give us your air 2 hours every weekday morning from 7 to 9 a.m. Central Time here on the Box 2 Radio Network. It's an honor to represent this network and to be on here on behalf of them so we may preach the gospel and we may discuss the Bible and we may see people saved, discipled, matured, and grown into more Christ-likeness every single day. You guys, thank you for helping us. Thank you for praying for us. And we are so excited for next week's Share-a-thon. People say, oh, Share-a-thons, it's just another money grab. Well, yes, there is money being raised during those 3 days because it helps us as being, we have a few business sponsors that partner with us and walk with us. Partners, and then we've got some underwriters for programming and stuff like that, but also a very big book of our operating expenses covered by this Share-a-thon, and your all generosity is partnering with us in this mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so next week we are excited for that, but we it's 3 days. We do raise funds and a lot, but the glory of God's there, and we have had some most powerful times in the spirit during those 3 days of Share-a-thon, and we are expecting nothing less. I agree with the statement that Hannah made. I'm not interested in just sitting here for 3 days just about money. I'm about the glory of God, and I want to be about the presence of the Lord. And if we are about the presence of the Lord, He takes care of everything else, and He gives the vision, provision where He gives the vision. And friend, sometimes that provision comes through your hands. So if the Holy Spirit speaks to you, we ask you that you be prayerfully open to what God leads you to give. But ultimately, pray for us those 3 days that people would be changed. So many share-a-thons, some of those powerful share-a-thons we've ever been in, I know I left changed. I left changed. And that's my hope and prayer, is that those 3 days, after those 3 days, we are all leaving changed by the glory of God. And that's our heartbeat, is to see the glory of God come and see the anointing and the presence of God manifest in such a strong way. And we trust Him that all things necessary will come in, and that He knows exactly what we need, when we need it, and where we need it at. Amen. Well, Miss Hannah, how are you doing this morning?
Still filled with gratitude. Amen. I was just thinking, though, you know, the Lord has just been moving in such a way, and He's moved in share-a-thons before too, but, you know, I just started to think about that, and then I was like, Lord, why wouldn't You move? Mm-hmm. You know, like, I just started to have, like, an anticipation about it, because, you know, if He's moving in everything right now, you know, He wants to move there too.
Yeah. I remember, there's so many memorable share-a-thon moments for us, but this one happened before you was with me, Hannah. I remember me and Miss Jeannie was covering an hour. And Miss Jeannie, if you're listening, you'll probably remember this, because this is one of the most powerful moments that we've really ever had for us. And we had come out of a section where the Holy Spirit just took over. It was Holy Spirit-led. The presence of God was so thick. We was actually in the other room. We wasn't even in the room we're in now. And I remember me and Miss Jeannie just couldn't leave. Like, it was supposed to be break time. So at break times, you're on the air enough, you get enough, you need water, you need some other things to lubricate the throat. And I remember me and Miss Jeannie just fell to our knees during the break and interceding. I mean, just complete intercession. We're weeping, we're crying, we're seeking the Lord, we're praying. And then all of a sudden we look up and a brother is in the room with us, and he is weeping and praying, and he's just... He brought $300 in person into the room, but that wasn't you know, that was his seed. That was between him and the Lord, but what God was doing in our hearts at that moment. Mm-hmm. And that one thing showed me is, you know, we weren't begging for anything at that point. We were just being obedient to the Lord, and we were seeking his face, and we were interceding in the midst of intercession. I mean, just that gift walked itself in there, and that mm-hmm. person was just weeping and overcome by the presence of God. And it was thick, it was tangible, and we got an opportunity to pray with him, and just the Lord did some amazing things in that prayer. And it was just like, it was the Lord show me in that moment. It's not about us and our abilities and our giftings. It's all about his presence. And it has to be about his presence. And if it becomes anything other than his presence, we're out of order, out of balance, and we will not see the goodness of God in the land of the living like we expect and anticipate to see. We must be about his business. I must be about my Father's business. I must be about souls. I must be about preaching the gospel. I must be about witnessing to the lost. I must be about seeing the body of Christ matured and discipled, and all of us grown into more Christ likeness. That should be the heartbeat of the generation. And for me, that's what's being a part of this radio station means, is not just becoming the biggest Christian radio station around, or being this or being that, or everybody knowing my voice, everybody knowing Hannah's voice. Actually, I would rather them not know our voice, because mm-hmm. we want one voice to be sounded, and that's the sound of our King of Kings. Amen. And Lord of Lords, and his sheep will hear his voice. So my prayer for this Share-a-thon and my prayer for this radio station is that we would become obsolete and he would become all things, and that this radio station is for his glory and his glory alone. Amen. And Amen. So this Share-a-thon, pray for us that all the needs would be met that's needed, but ultimately more than the needs, pray for the needs spiritually of the people that's going to listen to be met.
Yes.
And that his glory may resound brightly in the midst of a people that is against a perverse and evil and wicked generation.
Mm-hmm.
And that we may be empowered, all of us, the whole body of Christ, family of God, to walk in the anointing, the glory, the peace, the joy, and the fruit of the Spirit of God. Amen.
Amen. To be his voice.
All right. That's my monologue. Sorry. I have no idea where that come from.
That was really good. That was awesome. That's an awesome testimony.
And so it showed me a few things that day for sure.
Well, we were talking about yesterday, Matthew 6:33 at prayer. And I love what Kaylee said about it. And it reminded me of something the Lord spoke to me. The Lord one time reminded me not to chase individual, like not to seek after things, like individual things, and that be the thing, like me be captivated by that thing, because it's very easy to fall into idolatry. But Kaylee was, I hope I can word it like she did. She said basically that whenever you seek the Lord first and his righteousness, that he is, you know, basically exactly what the word said, that he provides all of those things. And I can't, maybe she can share it one day exactly how she said it. But the thing that the Lord showed me was from that, was that if we seek the thing that we need so bad, but we're not seeking him first, we're seeking the thing first, then all of those other things that are added to us, those don't come with that thing. So like we, if we get so focused on whatever the one thing that we need, we're missing out on the whole abundance of all the rest of the things that, what does the Bible say? It says, God knows what we need even before we ask. So we don't even know what we need, but he does. Mm-hmm. So that's why we need to seek him first. So that he can provide all those things for us, because if we don't, then we won't know.
And seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And I think that is, this is a season of an open door from heaven, and his presence is manifesting in a real tangible way. And we are expecting and anticipating and positioning our hearts, so many of us, to really receive all that God has for us in this season. And that could be one of my greatest compelling things to us today, is make sure your heart is positioned to receive. Positioned to receive and walk in all that God has for us. September 20th, Gospel Way Church Community Singing Fellowship, Finger Foods, and Gospel Singing, Hardin County Highway 86, 14212, Hardinsburg Road, Cecilia, Kentucky. Bridge Harbor Services starting September 22nd with Brother Roy Dockery, and that will be in Caneyville, Kentucky. Of course, our Share-a-thon's next Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And then Gospel Way Church Revival, Eastern Standard Time, is going to be September 27th through the October 4th as well. Amen. And so we're just expecting and anticipating the Lord to do some amazing things in our Share-a-thon, and also pray that He has His way and He breathes, and just this presence is getting people born again, set free, empowered, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire all around. Amen. Amen. All right, we are in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And let me see here. We are trying to figure out. All right, let's do this.
We didn't get to it with Raise a Hallelujah Crew, so.
Yeah, but I'm trying to figure out where we stopped at Monday. When we miss a day, it throws me off.
I know it. I don't think we talked about.
Which the conversation yesterday was really good. And
I don't think we really talked about Barabbas much. When we finished, we were still focusing on Pilate. And yeah. How in verse 4.
I feel like we're in verse 6 is kind of probably where we need to start at. So,
So we're going to start talking about Barabbas.
All right. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man named Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. Now, this guy was a murderer. Now, Mark gives us something that is unique to Mark here. And I don't know if any of the other Gospels actually give us this insight, but they actually tell us where Barabbas committed the murder at. And in the insurrection. Now, that is the anti-Roman insurrectionist. And so he was. Now, John tells us that Barabbas was a robber. Luke tells us that Barabbas was a murderer. And in some way involved, he is also involved in the anti-Roman insurrection. And so this is what MacArthur says about whether his involvement was motivated by political conviction or personal greed is not known. It is possible to identify the specific insurrection in question. It is impossible to do that, but such uprisings were common in Jesus' day and were precursors of the wholesale revolt of AD 66 through 70. That was the major insurrection. That was the one where the temple was destroyed and all that in AD 70. But in regards to this, that, you know, what that is being said is that Barabbas definitely was a robber, definitely a murderer, and he had committed a murder in an anti-Roman thing. So do you think it was, like, for me, when you put that in regard, and I guess, you know, I had never really caught that, Mark, actually. How many times do we just read the Bible and not catch what we're reading? Does anybody else ever do that?
All
I do. I do, because I'm sitting here thinking.
Yeah, I just did that with Gideon the other day.
Yeah. Well, it's, you know, I was sitting there thinking, man, I never caught, like, this had to even make it harder almost to an extent for Pilate and them to let him go, because if he committed a murder during that, did he commit it against Rome? Like, would that have even been harder for them to let go? Because maybe the people were like, this is only a theory. All right, so don't run with this. Like, but, you know, we always thought that, it, you know, Barabbas was just this, and he was a robber. All right, yeah. So let's be very clear. And he was a murderer, like both of those things. But maybe the people were willing to get behind Barabbas as much, and this is only a theory, only a theory. I'm just theorizing, all right? Maybe, like, the people wanted Jesus to rise up, but he wasn't in the flesh. He was doing things in the spirit they can understand. Maybe Barabbas was more apt to do it. Maybe they were like, hey, at least Barabbas took out a Roman. Maybe mm-hmm. Barabbas at least stood up and did something.
Yeah.
And because really, and I'm, that's just a theory, but this Barabbas killing somebody during insurrection, it was something I did not catch before. And this would have, it, they were very common. Now, the major one, 8070, that was the biggest one. But insurrections were not uncommon because you had the zealots that were always about trying to militantly overthrow the government and overthrow the Roman Empire because they were very political in nature. Now, they masked their politicalness and godliness, supposedly, and they called themselves godly and called themselves that, you know. Do I think that God raises up people to be in political spheres? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. All right. And I think you could even use Osiris for a moment. All right. But I believe when God raises up believers to be in political office, it's not for power or for control or anything. I think it's for influence, for positions of righteousness, so that they may lead in righteousness and integrity and character. They may guide the nation towards more godliness. And let me tell you something. Here's one thing I've learned in the Bible is that we get the leaders we deserve. Mm-hmm. We get the leaders we ask the Lord for because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord and he wills it like a river. And so sometimes we sit there and, like, as a nation, sometimes a judgment upon a nation is the leaders. Sometimes and you can see that, like, throughout the Old Testament, specifically, and even the New Testament. But here, the zealots were not really, the zealots just wanted power over Rome. They really wasn't interested in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is like, I'm going to bring you the kingdom, and I'm going to bring you a deliverance that's greater than deliverance from Rome. And sometimes we feel like the greatest deliverance we need is the one from the initial thing in front of our face.
Yeah.
But Jesus is like, I've got a whole different deliverance I'm bringing to you. There's a whole depth of this deliverance that I'm bringing to you. And maybe they're just like, well, Barabbas here, he at least did this. You know, maybe he took out a Roman guard. Maybe he killed somebody in the insurrection. Maybe not. Maybe he killed another Jew. I don't know. Maybe there's so many maybes in this. But I've never caught that about the insurrection before of Barabbas. And then the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. Like, Pilate had some perception because it was jealousy. If you really look at it, he was doing things they couldn't. Mm-hmm. He had influence and control. If you go back to the clearing of the temple, what was one of the questions Jesus was asked? Under whose authority did you do this?
Mm-hmm.
And basically it was the Pharisees, the scribes, the high priests, the chiefs. They're all saying it wasn't under our authority, and this is our house. And you better be careful when you say this is our house.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if they would have said this is God's house and you are out of order, that's fine. I think leaders have that responsibility to bring people back to Scripture.
Yeah.
But they wasn't using Scripture. It was envy. And it was anger because they was coming up and messing up their system.
Mm-hmm.
And so here even Pilate was perceiving that the chiefs and the priests and the scribes, they delivered Jesus up out of envy.
Mm-hmm.
And I love, Mark gives us a lot of details here that I feel like some other ones may not. But if he was the boy stripped naked and standing there running away, then maybe he had some details here. Maybe well, if he was a young boy.
I remember this part because I was trying to, like when I played that part of the high priest, I was studying into this a little bit just to see like, why, what kind of, like, I guess to see what kind of reaction that he should have had, you know, like, kind of like this, it kind of came to me like this. It's like, this man shows up, the true high priest, and you're the high, you know, you're the chief high priest. Uh-oh, this guy's gunning for my job because he knows more than I do. And it scared them, you know. I think it was more not just scared, but like, just I got to get this guy out of my way before he takes over my power from me.
Yeah.
And that's why I felt like there was this, because when he rented his clothes and, you know, earlier on, it's like, we're going to get this, you know, there was an anger in these men, you know, to get rid of him. So
well, I think you are onto something there too, because it was about their power, their influence, but also they had come accustomed to a quality of life.
Yeah.
And Jesus is here to he was there to rebuke that quality of life. And if he starts to take influence and authority away from them, their quality of life begins to diminish.
Yeah.
That's true. There's a lot of things with these chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, and it's really a birthing out of the religious system. That religious spirit manifests in a lot of different ways.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And
true.
The religious spirit is a birther or a gateway to the pharisaical spirit. And I don't have time to teach this. We'll probably talk about that strongman eventually on Wednesday nights. And you can come out. And we're going to start this tonight. Strongman's his name. What's his game? And I think this is going to be a really good series because I love the book for some of the statements it's made and some of the things it's talked about. Again, I don't agree with every statement, but I love how it's approaching to believers that most of the time what believers are struggling with has nothing to do with, like, I'm going to try to unpack this, probably not tonight. I'll probably unpack it more next week. This tonight's going to be more of an intro, getting us into it, learning about these strongmans, what some of the ones we're going to talk about. It's going to be a very foundational introduction today. But I think it's going to be really good. So I would, this ain't a shameless plug. Like, let me just say this with all honesty. If you are a believer that has continued to struggle with sin, if you are a believer who's struggling with a pattern of sin, if you're a believer who's operating in fear and intimidation or seducing spirits, or you just, like, there's always some kind of mind strong codes, like, I would really encourage you to come out and be with us on Wednesday nights for a while. I'm actually taking us off the radio for a season, so we won't be live on the radio during this. We'll record it. That way we can – we will record them so that we can – we can edit out, like, personal things that people talk about, and we can get the teaching part on there. But I don't want people to be fearful to open up. And if the Lord just breaks out and we start praying for each other, like, not, you know, not necessarily, like, driving demons out of each other. That's not what I'm talking about. But where we are praying for each other and, you know, could manifestations happen? You always have that whenever you get into this. Like, but really it's about tearing down strongholds. Sometimes we just need to talk to each other, and we need to, you know, encourage one another. And sometimes we just need to work through some things and start to dive in. And maybe somebody just opens up and the Lord just starts to move in their life. You know, I don't want any bounds or anything like that. So, you know, we eventually may, what I hope to do, and, you know, Hannah will have to help me with this quite a bit, is maybe be on 1 week delay. And if we can edit out any personal things, then we can play the teaching on a week delay. And so, like, next Wednesday night, we could play tonight's teaching. But it would be with anything personal edited out of there so that, you know, because a lot of people don't want to open up because we are on the radio. So that's really why I'm taking us live off tonight. And so, and that way we can really just allow the Spirit of the Lord to freely move. Freely move.
That's awesome.
And
so that way people can still, we can eventually look back on it, recall what was taught, but not have to get the personal things.
Yeah. And so I'm really excited to dive into this teaching. It's going to be, I think it'll be helpful. And if you are battling with the pattern of sin, or there's a stronghold in your mind, and there is the line of, like, fear or intimidation, or maybe you're just battling with the pattern of lust or bitterness or unforgiveness, like, those are strongholds, and those are things that you need to tear down. And you know, remember, demons are cast out, but strongholds are tore down.
Mm-hmm.
And strongholds will begin to be tore down as we submit ourselves to the Word of God, as we submit ourselves to fellowship of the saints, as we submit ourselves to fasting and prayer, and as we give ourselves more to the Lord. Strongholds start to fall, but strongholds are never shouted down. Strongholds are never cast out. Strongholds are cast down. And we have been given that ability from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So it is a very real thing, and I'm very excited to get in this teaching. We know it was the pressure of the Lord for this season and where the Holy Spirit wants to. And we have a lot of people now have confirmation. A lot of people were like, oh, we really want to finish Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
But I think people are real. I've had multiple people come in confirm this is the pattern. This is the place that we know we are at. And this is real spiritual warfare of a believer. And so, and I think we live in this day of age where strongholds are very prevalent, and that we must identify and know how to tear down. Like, if you have, I'll use this for an example, then we got to get back to Mark. But, like, if you are walking through life and there's always like every time something happens or every time you get close enough to the Lord and something comes and starts pulling you back, what you have is a stronghold.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a stronghold. And those strongholds, they are demonic in nature. But just because I say you have, as Corinthians would talk about, like almost like a partying spirit, doesn't mean there's a demon called party and we are to cast out that demon. Sometimes that means that we've given ourselves to the strong code of being deceived by, and really if you say partying type thing, what it really is self-indulgence and selfishness and centered on entertainment and centered on all this. So basically what it's saying in that area is we have given ourselves to the temptation of the demonic to surrender our soul and our desires to entertainment, to self-indulgence, and to selfishness. And so what we have to do is we got to realize that strong code's in our mind. And we have to begin to tear down that strong code, and we've got to submit ourselves to the Word of God and understand what it says. And I hope this is making sense, but it's like, but that's not something I can yell at all the time. Right? It's something I can't really just say come up or come out. Like, this is where maturity is. Now, am I a pro-deliverance guy? Absolutely, I'm a pro-deliverance guy. But I think deliverance has its place, just like tearing down strongholds has his place, just like as me and Jacob was talking about something yesterday, that sometimes it's not even dealing with per se the demonic, it's dealing with our flesh, because Colossians is very clear. If you walk in the Spirit, you will, is it Galatians or, I think it's Galatians, all right, and so if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because there's lust of the flesh. Now, are those lustful temptations demonic enticement? Yes, they are. But there's so much we're going to teach. And so this thing could, we're going to go through it. I mean, I'm going to go to, I'm using the book as my canvas, but anybody who's ever known me and knows I'm not very good at, like, just, I'm not teaching the, I don't, I'm not just teaching the book. I'm going to use it as my canvas to kind of paint and ricochet, come off of. But, and we're going to say a lot of things in the next few weeks and teach a lot of things. And now if you're coming to learn how to cast out demons, you are coming to the wrong place. Because this is not what this teaching is so much about. Like, if you want deliverance and demonic things and how to do deliverance and more depth teaching like that, we've got how many, like, we have a lot of teaching on that that we've already done. And that can be found on the podcast. This is not centered around casting out demons. I will say stuff about that because there's parallels. And there's some things that we need to maybe talk more in depth on, but those will be brief. The biggest part of this is going to be strongman believers and what demonic entities are wanting to open up to us and what we need to do to prevent those from attaching and building strong codes and being able to think clearly and tearing down those strongmans in our life, not participating in demonic activity, giving ourselves. And I'm really excited for the next few weeks. And because, again, all this is not for us to walk in fear, trepidation, or, you know, like, oh, my gosh, there's a bull's head on my T-shirt because it's a certain brand. I'm going to be possessed now. Like, I want to walk past some of that kind of stuff. And peace, joy, and righteousness is the kingdom. And if you're not living in peace, joy, and righteousness, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us peace, joy, and righteousness. Because when you walk in freedom, whether it's deliverance, whether it's tearing down strongholds, whether it's forgiving, emotionally healing, whatever it is, if peace, joy, and righteousness is not the result, then something's probably not in right order there. And so peace, joy, and righteousness is the result of the captives being set free. And that's the kingdom of God. And to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Hannah could probably sing the song. I can't sing it. So, but I butchered March. Mark, I always do this. But anyways, let's finish this up real fast. 5 minutes. I want to finish this one section. So Barabbas here, they're calling for Barabbas' release. Pilate again said to them, tell, do you want us to do the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Like, what do I do with this king of the Jews? And then the people literally cried, crucify him. And I would say so many of these people were probably the same people that hollered out, Hosanna, 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 he's coming, the king is here, the king is here, liberate us, free us from the Jews. And Pilate said to them, why, what evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. Jacob probably do a lot better in his high priest voice. Crucify him.
Right,
he even scared me a couple times in the practice.
Yeah, I didn't know he could get that low in his voice.
Yeah, he should do like some kind of like voiceovers for like
Darth Vader.
No. No, like you know how like there's so many of us love Unshackle that we play here, and they have like some of the coolest voiceovers. Like Jacob could have that good voiceover for certain parts, like "Crucify him." I was like, "Whoa, whoa!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. Because remember, what was Pilate's responsibility here? To keep the peace. If Pilate would have let I don't mean to say this like crudely or anything, but like a bloodbath happen, or chaos, or disorder, or riots happening, Pilate would have gotten in trouble. Like, that was Pilate's job, to keep the peace. So he's wishing to satisfy the crowd, which is going against whose wishes? His wife's, because she was warned in a dream, released from them Barabbas.
That's a sermon.
And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. He delivered him to be crucified. Pilate did the crucifixion, literally, Mark's telling us, to satisfy the crowd.
Do you think, this kind of gets into predestination, but if Pilate would have listened to his wife and they would have been in agreement that somebody else, like one of the other officials, would have did his job? Or do you think like...
Yeah, I think there's a plan. I think God already foresaw what Pilate would do, and it's in his plan. So, but I think here, you know, I just think that... Yeah, there's a whole different predestination conversation we could have.
But there was an opportunity. Each person in the whole story had an opportunity to choose the right thing.
Yeah, I think so. I think just like...
Because Pilate's Pharaoh, wife, she didn't even have to share the dream or anything.
Well, I mean, Pharaoh had the opportunity to repent. It was just his will not to, and his heart was hardened. Yeah. And he was raised up for such a time as this, as Romans 9 says. So... All right, well, we can dive deeper into predestination one day. Hannah's always trying to pull me into predestination.
No,
she's trying to get me in trouble. She knows that there is some John Calvin in me, and she's always trying to pull it out to expose it.
I don't realize when I have a question that it ties into that until I'm about to say it, and then the Holy Spirit's like, that's going to take you into predestination. So I'm like, okay, we're not going to go there, but I'm going to ask this question.
I will say this. Every believer who is a serious Bible student must believe in predestination. It's just whether it's conditional or unconditional. It's too much in the Bible. Like, you cannot ignore it. It's everywhere, from elected to called to predestined. Like, now, the one thing we can guarantee is that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. So, all right, well, we're going to be, let me read our first trivia question, and then we're going to take a break, play a song this morning, and then we're going to come back after the break and do some Kingdom Corner and some other, got some Bible questions this morning, and excited for, I really feel just a stirring of the Lord. And let me say this with all sincerity, if there's something we can pray for you for today, if there's something we can stand with you in faith, believing God to do in your life, please don't hesitate to call or text 270-257-2689, that's the number to call, or you can text me at 270-230-6337. So we've had this question quite a bit, and it's not been answered yet, and it's going to get on this list. So if it doesn't get answered this break, I'm going to move on, and I'll give you the answer. What was the land of Bashan also called? Bashan. Bashan. What was the land of Bashan also called? 270-257-2689. Here's Nobody, Nobody by Elevation Worship. Land of Giants, Deuteronomy 3:13. Bashan, Bashan, Land of Giants. We'll run a new question. We've run that for like 3 weeks now, and nobody's got it. So I was like, it's time to answer it. Land of Giants. All right, Miss Hannah, you ready for Kingdom Corner?
Yeah. Yeah. I'm muted. No. Okay. So back to, I'm going to go into Gideon one more time. I know I've talked about it last week, but I really felt like the Lord was just highlighting this to me, this time that I read the end of the story of Gideon in Judges 8. So that's where I'm going to be, Judges 8, verse 22. and this is a part that we were talking about things that we've overlooked. And like in Mark, we overlooked some things before. And this was something I always overlooked when reading about Gideon. Judges chapter 8, verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." Mic drop. I'll read a little bit more, but that's the meat of this. And Gideon said to them, "Let me make a request of you. Every one of you give me the earrings from his spoil," for they had gold because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a cloak, and every man threw it in of his spoil. And then I'm going to go down here. So, you know, they obeyed what Gideon had told them to do as far as giving, you know, what they had. And in verse 28, so Midian was subdued before the people of Israel. It was under their feet, and they raised their heads no more. Amen. They raised their heads no more. And the land had rest for 40 years in the days of Gideon. So they had 40 years of rest because one man answered God, was obedient to God, and did exactly what God told him to do every single step of the way. Yeah. Now, he took him a little bit to get there. We all know that. But what I want to focus on is, so we know that Gideon's family was the least in the land. So they were the least popular, the most least valuable. And then Gideon was the least in the clan. So he was like I was explaining this to the kids the other day. He would have been the very last pick if you're picking teams for a sport.
Sounds like me.
he would be the last of the last. Like, he would be even probably the last backup.
Yeah.
Like this person is you're not expecting him to get chosen by the Lord. But then, and it shows even with Jesus, people are swayed so much, mm-hmm. even God's people. You know, they wanted nothing to do with him. Mm-hmm. He's a nobody to them. But then whenever he started to answer God's call, and when he started to tear down the idols, then they were like, "This was Gideon. Let's get him. Let's kill him." They wanted to kill him. So they want to kill him when he's answering God's, when he's being obedient to the Lord and tearing down the idols. But then when God uses him and God fulfills his promise to Gideon, Gideon was obedient the whole time. Now everybody's ready to exalt Gideon. Mm-hmm. It's just like they were saying Hosanna to Jesus one moment, then crucifying him the other moment. And their hearts are so swayed because of their selfishness and their fear and all these things. But I love what Gideon says, because he still continues. He started out his journey being, he did have fear of man, I believe, mm-hmm. in the beginning, because he was afraid to even go out and tear down the idols in the daytime, because he didn't want his people to see him do what God was telling him to do, mm-hmm. which is, I mean, it's understandable. I think we would probably be afraid to go tear down all of our brothers and sisters' idols too, you know, in our flesh. But when he was obedient to the Lord, you know, they said, "Well, rule over us." Now they're ready for Gideon to be their leader. They're ready to idolize him now.
Yeah.
I truly believe that was their heart, and they wanted a leader. They wanted a leader, and they still ignored what God had said all throughout. We've talked about this on here too, that God's plan was for him to rule over his people. It wasn't for there to be kings. And you know, this is before the season of the kings. But I love what Gideon said, because he still stuck to his conviction and his confidence in the Lord when they didn't even ask him. At first I was thinking that they asked him, but they didn't ask him. They told him. They said, "Rule over us," period. Mm-mm. Like, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also. Like, we're going to dictate, and we're going to tell you what to do now. You listen to us. We need you to rule over us." And he says, "I will not. I will not rule over you. My son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." Mm. And I don't know why that just stuck with me so much, because I think it's the principle behind it. The fact that Gideon, through the power, I believe, of the Holy Spirit and the Lord working in him, he was able to grow from this scaredy cat, didn't see who he was in the Lord, to that mighty warrior that God always knew that he was.
Yeah.
And God always saw that he was. And now he's not being swayed by people at all. And I love to see that transformation. And I pray that that transformation happens to everyone in the body of Christ, that as we're on this journey, that truly the fear of man is out of us. The love of pleasing and doing that, but also just the fear of not pleasing and doing that. And we see here the result of whenever we do listen to the Lord, we're not swayed by the people. We're not persuaded and pulled to bow down to what men are telling us to do. Because for one, Midian wouldn't even have been overthrown if he listened to what men would. He would have been dead. The men wanted to kill him. But he listened to what the Lord was leading him. He knew that God didn't want him to be lording over them and ruling over them. But during the time that Gideon was alive, because of the blessings that flow from obedience, the land Israel had peace for 40 years. Mm. They had rest for 40 years because one man answered the call and stayed pure and holy before God and only bowed to him and only gave his ear to the Lord. And that's the message to us this morning, is that when we will only give our ear to the Lord and only give our mouth and our hands, our members, what the scripture that says to render or yield our members to the Lord,
mm-hmm.
to yield. I love that word. Submit our members of our body to God for him only alone to use them. That's what Gideon did. And the result was 40 years of rest in the land. And I believe that we can still have that. Yes, it's the last days. Yes, things are amping up. Yes, things are getting bad. But in the body of Christ, we're not Israel, but we are grafted in.
Yes.
And I believe that in the body of Christ, we can have peace. We can have rest. And we can have this outpouring that our ancestors have prayed for, that we've prayed for, that Joel, prophesies about,
yeah.
that the Word talks about. If we will be like this, and we will only yield our ear to the Lord, and we will say, I will not rule over you. I will not do what you want me to do. I will only do what my Father tells me to do.
Amen.
I will not bow down to the idols, and I will not become your idol. Do not, like what Peter and they said, don't worship me. Do not worship me. Only follow me as I follow Christ. And I don't know why. Maybe this is a word that it's going to, become even more real and personal later on. But it just really hit me hard that to see Gideon's transformation, but to see that at the end of everything, he could have let pride exalt him. He could have held on to that after God used him, and he could have said, okay, I'll rule over you. But he said, I will not, and my sons won't either, because they're not going to get pulled into the man-pleasing either. My legacy is going to be ones who obey the Lord.
Amen.
That's what he fought for. And I just think that's very encouraging to me, because to see a man that didn't even believe his identity, he didn't even know his identity in the Lord, but then he ends his life with a life of well done, my good and faithful servant. Because of your obedience, there was 40 years of rest in the land, and now you can look back and see that you left a legacy. You started off this way, but God saw that your identity was a mighty warrior.
Amen.
And so it's just encouraging, because, we can focus on the bad parts of Gideon. We can focus on the bad parts of any of these disciples' testimonies in the New Testament. But that's what I feel like the Lord is speaking to me is, which I do relate to Gideon anyways. But I think this relates to all of us, because the spirit of this age, do not be conformed to the spirit of this age.
Yeah.
It is to bow down. It's either to bow down to the system and Baal, the deities, the principalities that are behind everything, or it's to bow down to the people, to what the people want.
Yeah.
And neither of those have ever worked throughout all of Scripture. It never, ever worked. It always put Israel into bondage and captivity. Every time that they would do what the people wanted them to do, or they would bow down and start worshiping those idols.
Oh, yeah.
Every single time. And it's the same thing spiritually. And I love that we're about to go into the strong man's, his name, what's his game, because I believe this is a big stronghold, is that pleasing of people.
Yeah.
So.
You know, you was talking about that. You just think Gideon was the most unlikely person. God uses that a lot.
Yes.
David.
We see that.
When they went to look, when they were kind of at the point, he's like, here's my sons. Well, now none of these are the ones. Where's the other one? They're like, David? You know, like, he's a little old pipsqueak, you know?
Yeah, I immediately think of David.
How can he be a mighty warrior?
Yeah.
And every mighty warrior that I've ever seen is the most unlikeliest person.
And the ones not looking for the platform.
Yeah. And I always said this.
Even Deborah.
That's true. Yeah. And I thank God, because God looks upon, to me, the obedience, because they knew they couldn't do it within themselves.
Yeah.
They had to trust in the Lord. They had to grow up with God giving them that, knowing that the obedience that they had between him was, okay, Lord, I surrender. But they had a tenacity too. Like, David's like, you're not going to curse my king. And it's like, they may not look like mighty warriors, but you don't know who you're messing with.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever, because their heart was aligned with the Father. When your heart's aligned with the Father, when your heart's when your heart is correct. And I know people are like, well, David had all these things. I said, because it wasn't about the things that he did. Mm-hmm. It was his heart was a continual repentance. If you go through Psalms, if you go through that, he was in continual repentance to God all the time, just constantly, even in his mess. He's like, God, you know, just so many times that he was crying out to God, you know. And then there was times he was whining, you know, take out my enemies, God, you know, like deliver them up to me, or, you know, take them out, whatever, you know. But you look at that, his heart was always sensitive to mm-hmm. the Lord. And I think that to me is what makes a mighty warrior.
Yeah.
Is if you're sensitive to God and not trying to believe in everything that you, like what you're able to do, because mm-hmm. At the end of the day, you ain't able to do anything without God. Without yeah. the Holy Spirit empowering you.
Well, in the story of Gideon, it was so good to review, because you know the main points, but sometimes you forget the little amazing details. But God had said, he spoke, and he said the reason that he shrunk the army, and even the reason that he used things like a trumpet and a unconventional weapons, basically, unconventional weapons, was to show that the people of Israel could not boast and say, we did this in our own strength. God said that. Like, he spoke that I did it this way. I'm paraphrasing now. I did it this way so that people, when the victory comes, people cannot say that they did it in their own strength. And how amazing of a word is that? Because that's still true. It's still true today. It's still going to be true forever. God does, his ways are higher than ours. He chooses the instruments that he wants to choose so that the world may see, that the church may see, that all may see how great is our God.
Mm-hmm.
How great is our God, not how great is the people, because it will show that only the one true living God could have made that happen with that over and over and over again. That's the story. That is why he chooses the least likely. That's why he chooses the unconventional methods. That's why he chooses sometimes the quote unquote weird stuff, because it's to get our attention. It's always to get our attention. And it always is going to bring change and bring a repentance and a turning to him.
Weird people.
It's
like, that's why me and Jacob's here.
Well, I mean, that's basically what it is. The least likely unconventional methods type people. Really?
My kids sometimes said, I don't want to be weird. And I'm like, I'm sorry. Sometimes you're just called to be that. I said, oh, you're just weird to the world. You're
peculiar,
not weird to God.
We're peculiar.
Always said that. I said, we're not trying to be weird in the name of weird. We're just born somehow with that. Like, we look deeper to things. And I told Callie that sometimes. I said, honey, you're going to look deeper. because I can recognize that gift on her because she sees and she senses things, and she always feels like behind, like the last person. And I said, well, don't take that as a bad thing. And I said, because I said, you just fight for people and you keep believing people and you you pray for them. And she's like a little worshiper that's rising up. I can see it. She'll be one of the first to go grab a flag and start waving it, you know. Mm-hmm. And she don't care. I said, honey, don't worry about everybody else. I said, you're fine. And but, you know, I just think that so much that you think that when they chose Saul too, he was head and shoulders above everybody. Mm-hmm. He looked the part. He was this big dude. And then God's like, no, I'm choosing this little guy over here because I'm looking at his heart. You know, he doesn't think nothing of himself. He's just out here taking care of the sheep and killing bears and lions, which, I mean, that's probably more than what the other ones were doing. I mean, that had to be God to do that. I don't think I want to wrestle a lion or a bear, you know. And so I'm sitting there thinking in my spirit that I told the Lord, I said, and I said, I know I'm not able to do in my own, but I know with you I can do all things.
Amen.
And I think we all have to understand that with God we can do all things. And even in this life, we have to rise above what our limitations in the flesh are sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, but I believe with God all things are possible. Even if you out there, you're kind of thinking, man, I just don't know where I'm at, where my place is. And I said, if you'll just surrender that to the Lord and say, Lord, just use me with whatever you want me
Amen.
To. It don't matter if you're a janitor in high school or if you're washing cars for somebody or cleaning cars out or whatever you're doing, if you're scrubbing toilets at the whatever job God's called you to do it with honor and do it with the place where God is waking you up. He might be having you there for a reason. There's a reason you're there.
Mm-hmm.
He's teaching you something, or maybe he's got somebody he's got to put in your path. I always said, we're always put in a place for a reason.
Yeah.
God puts us in this path for a reason. He orders our steps. We have to understand that.
I think even before, like, people who are his, even before they even come to him, they can look back on his grace on their life, you know, on the journey that they came to him, that they were being drawn to him. And even then could see his provision or his, you know, setting that path before. And that just is, you know, what the allness of our God is, because he really does look out for his sheep.
Yeah.
Even before they're his sheep.
Always said sometimes we overlook things sometimes for the right. But I always thought this was, there was a book I read a while back, was Right People, Right Place, Right Time. There's the right people that God's put in your life, the right place that God's put in your life, and the right time.
Mm.
And when all these come in full fruition, you'll see things open up. So don't be upset where you're at right now, because God's got a plan, a bigger plan. So,
amen. Well, I guess we'll get that second trivia. Wait, do we get the second?
All right. On Paul's second missionary journey, where did the Holy Ghost forbid him to preach? On Paul's second missionary journey, where did the Holy Ghost forgive him to preach? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.
All right. We're back. We got an answer? Trivia answer? No. Man. Well, we'll have another chance maybe to get it in there. But good conversation this morning.
Mm-hmm.
Thanks for, we got some amens in there. We got some people listening. And yes, baby Ezra, to respond to those listeners, he's here. He's making his appearance, his guest appearance. he's on staff now. Ms. Gretchen put his picture in the newsletter, so he's officially on staff.
I think he's wanting to push buttons while ago.
Is there? I think he might have taken Roger's position of the Box 2 Radio snacker. Was that one of Roger's positions? I think he's stepping in there and passing down that mantle. I don't know if I should speak that over him, though, because that's a pretty heavy mantle to carry. always eating all the snacks that are around, but God's good, and
We have any Bible questions?
Let me see, actually. Let's see if we didn't get to some of them. I think we might have had like one left over.
I do have one from a listener, and then we can go from there. Is the somebody asks, is the Bible a strong code? And you got to remember, all strong codes are not bad.
Mm-hmm.
Like, so the word strong code can interpret into military fortress or a particular place where a strong belief is held. Now, the Bible itself is not a strong code. Like, it's the Word of God. So, like, just the book itself is not. It's the Word of God that it represents. And so the Bible is very clear that the Lord is to be a strong code for us.
Mm-hmm.
He's to be a strong code. It's a place to where it's a fortress. And this is what the Lord really wants our mind to be, is a fortress that nothing gets to our heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think if you all want to speak into that some more, you can.
He wanted to speak into it. Yeah, because the scriptures that are in there, you know, it talks about taking every thought captive and, you know, in making the thoughts obey Christ. But the making something obey Christ would have to be making it obey scripture, because
mm-hmm.
he is he's the living, the Word made flesh. So it would have to be that. Because he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God.
Mm.
And the Word was God. So that's a good question, though. Because that's what should be. Because that's the thing is, with the stronghold, it's dictating, right? Like, mm-hmm. the stronghold is kind of like sending signals, like sending orders
yeah.
or a message
yeah.
out. So if the scripture is the strongest hold, like has the highest place, then it's gonna automatically tell all the other things that try to invade.
Yeah,
if we're thinking about it like military.
Well, I think
it'll be protective over the mind.
It's a, you know, you think about a fortress, like a fortified place, and a stronghold, like Aaron was talking about. He is called my stronghold. It's like a place of safety and refuge. You think about that, how things are high, and like whatever is the stronghold always wants to attach its place to high things. I mean, that's why we're to call things down that mm-hmm. are not, you know, of God.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that it can't, like a king, when you have two things in the same, trying to occupy the same place.
A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand.
So you can't have two things that are trying to rule over in that area. So it's kind
of
like,
you must serve one of the masters.
Exactly. So you got, it's like I've heard people say even a two-headed beast, you know, you can't have two, it don't work, you know? So you can't have that. You have to, the stronghold has to be God. It has to be the center point. And anything that comes in is not, it's there illegally. If,
mm-hmm.
if God is the stronghold in you, the other thing is yeah. illegal. So it doesn't have access to places. It just can get you to agree with it.
Do you think that's, I just thought about this, but I never thought about this conversation with double-mindedness.
Oh, yeah.
Because if you're double-minded, then it almost seems like it would be like trying to have both. Like a person hadn't pulled down the strongholds. And the strongholds are still there, but the person is trying to still put scripture and the things of the Lord in there too.
Yeah.
And then that would become double-minded, because both are, but honestly, that would be really destroying.
Yeah.
It would be like a destructive type mind.
Yeah.
Because it would be always at war, and one has to eventually fall.
Well, it's kind of like this. The scriptures is clear with us. This is the cast down of every imagination that exalted itself above the glory of God. Basically, anything that's trying to come in that says, oh, you don't need God there. Don't listen to the Lord. Don't do this. Don't do that. Or if it's trying to get you to do things that's above God's knowledge, you got to cast it out.
Uh-huh.
And that doesn't mean like rolling in the floor. And sometimes it's just like, whoop, and it's out. Get it out right now.
Yeah.
Just take it and, you know, toss it out.
That's not mine.
That's not my thought. And I remember Brother Ron used to teach me, he said, not every thought that comes to you is your thought, you know, cast it out, you know. don't dwell on it. That's what it's trying to do. Every thought that comes to you, that's why we got to take them captive, because not everything is ours.
Somebody had said, I get people mixed up who say really good things to me. I sometimes can't remember. I can't remember who said this, but it was basically that you can't fight thoughts with thoughts.
You can't. I told you that.
It was you?
Kirstie,
that's who it was.
Kirstie taught me that years ago. You can't fight thoughts with thoughts. You fight thoughts with words.
Yes.
And you take
that's
it captive.
That's what this reminds me of. Yeah. Is because, and what it reminded me, first what I thought of was the authority. Because there's authority in the spoken, in the tongue.
The spoken word, yeah.
Spoken word.
Yeah. I think it's just like when you're speaking it, you're taking that power and your dominion. I mean, you could try, you could, I hear what she's saying. The thoughts will just keep coming. And if you just like, get it out. It's like there's almost like a command almost that you're given, and it understands. I mean, because they can't read your mind, so you have to use what God's given you as authority, as the spoken piece. And I think taking that that authority that God has given you over that, and like Aaron said, I even those times when you're feeling like, man, I'm battling, turn on some worship music for a few minutes and see what happens, because things will start changing.
Yeah.
Or start reading your Bible. Oh, man, things will start changing. If you just say, okay, that's my go-to when I'm battling, I got to go. You know, that should be our go-to. But sometimes we do get in weaknesses where we're kind of just dwelling on those thoughts. And you have to break free from that. And even every strong Christian, the strongest of the strongest Christians, is going to battle. And we're never, ever going to stop battling until we get to heaven with Jesus, you know. And I think that
Paul talked about it.
Yeah, I mean, we just got to understand that we fight the good fight of faith. There's a fight for it. You got to fight for it. And it's not something like, oh, I got to fight to be saved. No, you just got to fight the good fight. Mm-hmm. You know, just keep going, keep striving, keep pushing. And lean on your brothers and sisters sometimes, you know, even the times where you feel like, I think God will put, like, make sure you know who's in your boat, because if the one's in your boat that's ready to take you down, you better get rid of them out of your boat, you know. You need the one that's going to lift you up, build you up, help you, because that's what we're called to do. We're called to edify, to build up, and exhort each other, help each other, get there, steer up the gifts within each other. And I'm like, this is things that we should be doing, but somehow it's been forgotten. And I said, it's not just the pastor's job to go up to people and steer the gifts up within them and exhort them. We have to be those that a people that will do exactly what the Word of God tells us to do. I said, God gives us pastors after His heart, because they're the ones that is going to oversee the flock. But the flock's got to rise up too, and it's time for the flock to get up. You can do it. I mean, you're called to do it. You're called to go, and the Great Commission, to go into the world and preach the gospel. You know, I've heard Aaron say it time and time. We're all called to preach. And I mean, the Bible tells us. And I know that people are like, oh, no, you're not called to preach. Like, yeah, you are. I said, you are to call. You're called to be do the work of an evangelist. I mean, that's what we're called to do if we're not spreading the gospel. I was like, why have we come so well? If I'm not called to that, I don't do that. I was like, you do whatever God tells you to do. You know, you be obedient to every little thing that God tells you to do.
I don't think we realize, like, if we're continuously having scripture on our tongue, like, if we're talking about scripture, if you're a person who talks about scripture, you are going to end up preaching at some point. Would you agree?
Well, yeah.
Like, there's no way you can go, you can be pondering on scripture and talking about it to people without preaching, because, and you got to, we preach to ourselves.
Well, that's the thing. We look for platforms. What is it about the platform that so eases the mind that people want people to why is the platform something that we all, what is the platform that people desire so much that they feel like that's the place they got to be? I said, there is people that you're going to find more people in the highways and byways, in the marketplace. You're going to find more people that want to hear the gospel, that needs to hear the gospel, that more than anybody else out here on the streets. And I'm not saying just be a street preacher. I'm just saying open the door, every opportunity that God gives you. The harvest is ready. You know, and I
think I know partly why. I don't know the whole reason why, but pat on the back. People want the applause.
I agree. Yeah.
And like, cause, and I think it's when we have our vision in the wrong place. Cause whenever our sight is set on those things above, then we see heaven. Like we see where heaven is wanting to meet with earth everywhere we go. And we see that, you know, we don't do anything that the Father doesn't tell us to do. And we mm-hmm. see like the opportunity of the kingdom to come down. But when our eyes are fixed on the things around us and we're not seeing the fruition, we're not seeing the, you know, all of the things. And it's hard when we try to do it in our own strength, when we try yeah. to look at those things that are around us instead of those things above.
Yeah.
And then it's like, so I think that's part of it. But it's such a deception because... like what you're saying is there's so much more, actually more harvest out there. There's more of the harvest is ready.
Yeah. I mean, it is. I mean, you think about this though, like you said, the pat on the back, but I think it goes even deeper than that.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's a false sense of authority mm-hmm. that comes from that. Like, oh, I made it. Mm-hmm. And I think the enemy is tricking people. Because he wanted the grandest of stage. He did not like God taking all the credit. Because he was like, oh, no, I'm gonna be God. You know, I'm going to get caught up in, oh, look at me. Look how beautiful. Look how great I am. That's the fall of iniquity.
Yeah.
I mean, it really is. I mean, that pride cometh before the fall. He got to that place where he was like, no, I'm going to. And somehow, you know, convince some of the angels to come with him. So, I mean, it's very convincing to be like, there's people following certain people on the platform, and they're going to fall with the same person when they fall.
Yeah.
Because you're seeking after a man. You're seeking for man's approval. I said, the only approval that I ever care, and the only words that I ever care in this life that I'll ever hear is, well done, my good and faithful servant.
Amen.
That is the one thing that should... You know, hey, I want to please the Father, not man.
Yeah.
Why do we want to please man? Sometimes I feel like we think, oh, we got to get up there to please God. God don't care about that. God cares about how you treating people, how you loving people, how you doing your family, how you when people come in your path, how you deal with them. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect every time, but have a heart that says have a repentant heart and saying if I not treat people the way I'm supposed to be treated, they're supposed to be treated as the Bible gives us. Repent about it.
Yeah.
And have a sorrowful heart. That, hey, I messed up. I missed that. You know, I mean, I said to me, it's like if we allowed God to break us, he'll begin to show us things in our hearts that, you know, even when you think that you've arrived and made it, allow God to show you that. Hey, wait a second. I'm going to take it even deeper. It's kind of like Aaron said, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you feel like you don't even feel like you have any place there
mm-hmm.
because you see how holy he is. But you got to get to that place and say, it's not because of me that's why I'm here.
Yeah.
It's because by the blood that he empowered me to be here.
Mm-hmm.
And it's only by the blood. It's only by his anointing. It's nothing that I could ever do to get to that place. And you got to understand that. You are nothing without Jesus.
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to be like, oh, you got to build people up. No. If we'll die to ourselves and let Jesus reign in us, then that's what I want. I want to see Jesus come out of you.
Yeah.
I want the best for you because I love you guys. I love the people, but I want to see God in you, the hope of glory. I don't want to see that ugly face of the enemy come out, you know, the ugly flesh.
The flesh
is ugly. It really is. It doesn't care. It doesn't care who it hurts. It doesn't care what it does. The flesh is ugly.
Yeah.
And we got to understand that. And the flesh wants glory. It does. It wants to be patted on the back. And we got to be careful that way because what is the intent of the heart? And I think a lot of times I keep telling people this. I said, we think so much with the Bible, with our minds, intellectual. God says, I'm trying to get you to believe it in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you get it to the heart, the fruit begins to bear forth.
Yeah.
Because if it's
good fruit.
Good fruit. Yeah. Because if it stays up here, it's never going to bear anything.
Yeah.
It's going to fall, and it's going to bear nothing. But once it gets to the heart and you begin to, you know, do the work of the Father out of the heart, then you begin to see people for what they really are in the spirit. And God said, don't look at what you see, but look at what I have love for them. Mm-hmm. Let your heart beat for those people like my heart beats.
Yeah.
Because if you look in natural, you're like, ugh. You know, you're going to, in the flesh, you're going to be like, I don't want to deal with that. You know, I can't do it. Because, I mean, there's times we've all been that way. Like, we've had that, like, I can't deal with it. I can't do that today. I mean, even Aaron's talked about it from the pulpit, things that he's done, you know, like, but God says, I care about them more than anything. Yeah. To the least of these. If you've done these things to the least of these people, if you fed it, me and Larry were talking about this the other day. He said, if when you fed me, I was in prison and you came and visited me and you did these and you did these things, you've did it to the least of these. You've done it to me. Hmm. How many times do we have to be told that?
Yeah.
How many times, if you can't look at doing things for people and love, is that you're doing it to Jesus.
Yeah.
That's who you're, you've done it to him. So if you go to the marketplace and you're like, I'm not telling them about Jesus because I know who they are. You've just done that to Jesus. Mm-hmm. You've just said, I can't tell them because do something good for them. You know, go up to them. You might be the only light that they see that day.
Yeah.
They might be in their greatest, darkest hour. And the only thing they're needing is someone to turn a light on. Like we've been told so many times. How many times? What if we are the very thing? Because it says we're a light like a city on a hill. But we like to hide our light sometimes. And I showed Joe this song. I said, maybe we need to get in church, start singing This Little Light of Mine. And I said, but I'm going to change it. This big old light of mine. I want to let it shine. I was like, we need to get like that. These kids, show them, hey, that big light that God has put inside of you, they're just going to drive out the darkness in people. If you look at it that way, if you figure out that that you are the light inside, that God has put the light in you, and you're the one that can flip it on and off. You're either going to nod or not, or you're either going to turn the light switch on or you're going to leave it off, because we have it in us. Mm-hmm. We have the hope of glory. Turn the light switch on when you wake up in the morning. God, who is the one you want me to turn the light on for today? You're controlling that. I mean, if you look at it, all darkness is absence of light. Mm-hmm. That's all it is. I mean, there is truly no darkness if there's light. And I said, and he is the light. He's hidden in us. We got to stop letting it not shine. Yeah. Because the world is looking for the sons of God and the daughters of God to rise up in this hour. And I see it happening all across. But I also see a great fear. And I also see, like, they're idolizing things. Like, okay, so it's so easy for people to just, like, build golden calves and stuff when things happen. I was like, quit doing that. Quit idolizing things and let the family of Charlie Kirk rest.
Yeah.
Give it peace. I get it. What happened was horrible. But let's not make a mockery of it by putting things like, I've seen so much crazy stuff happening with it. Like, this is not about Charlie Kirk, y'all. Mm-hmm. I love him. I'm praying for him. And I think he was a martyr. And his blood's going to cry out. But he's not Jesus. Mm-mm. And we got to remember that. And I think people are, and I know people are doing it in light. There's an awakening happening. But don't make golden calves and golden idols out of it. Mm-hmm. You know, they're making braces saying, what would Charlie do? And I'm like, stop. Stop doing this.
I don't think he would want that.
He would not want this. You're making a mockery out of it. So it's like, it's so easy for people to do that. And I'm like they follow down the bandwagon. You know,
I don't really agree with the we are Charlie either.
No. Let the man, he did what he did. What he did, he ran his race and he finished. So.
And we can't run his race. We got to take the baton and run further.
Exactly. Take what he's taught. Just like the men of old, John MacArthur, like Aaron talks about, take the baton that they fought, the forerunners of Christ. Take what we've been taught in Scripture and Paul and all these the apostles that have given us all these things. It's time for the church to stop trying to beat a dead horse, you know? Like, mm-hmm. we take things and we build calves out of it. And I said, that's how the Israelites did. When Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, he comes down and they're already, I mean, what have we, what, we just brought you out of Egypt. Now you want to build idols? You want to build golden? No. You know, it's like, why? Why do people want to do that? They're looking for something to like, they just can't focus on God. Can't see him for who he is. They want everybody else to do it for them. And I'm like, that's not Bible.
I think it's because of the trend. Like, there's always been a trend. Like, yeah. We've not always had social media, but people have always been drawn and pulled to, like, jump on the bandwagon.
Yep.
To click together and follow the masses.
True.
But God always works in the small and in the remnant. And I believe that we are going to see that become, like, popular, but we're seeing a people who, they have that revelation that you're talking about, and they're going to keep running. But it's always a smaller group. Like, even with Gideon, it had to be shrunk down. It's always, God always shrinks stuff. Yeah,
that's true.
And hopefully, but things grow back, too. So the people who are running after God and listening to God, my prayer is that those ones who have fallen into that deception, that some of them start to come out of it.
Yeah.
When they see, oh, this path is going farther than Charlie. Like, we're getting to Jesus. Like, we're not stopping with Charlie. We're running ahead. Like, there's people running. I want to go where, I want to follow them as they follow Christ. You know, there's a path going further and further to Jesus until Jesus comes back.
True.
You know, like, I just see it as, like, we're talking about a race, like, you know, like the paving the way, and, you know, you guys have the trailblazers and everything, and just blazing that path so that people can see that there is hope. Like, there is, which it's the Bible. The Bible is that path. It's a light into our, you know, our path, a lamp into our feet, a light into our path. But I do see it like that, though. It's that trend and the masses.
I'm like, man, I'm as stirred up as all of you all. But I said, be careful, because the enemy is so quick to use something like this to infiltrate the church, because people like idols.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know why, but they do. And it's like, isn't Jesus enough?
It is. It's the idolatry. Cause,
encounter.
I mean, even after, you know, like 9/11, like, we were talking about, let's not go back. Like, let's not just let this burn out. Because zeal without substance always burns out.
Yes. It has to have wisdom wrapped around it. And we got to use wisdom. And I think that's the biggest problem in the church is we are zealed up, but we got to be careful. We don't have wisdom and discernment.
Yeah.
If I believe discernment is going to be one of the biggest spirits or gifts of the spirit that we're going to need in the last days. It's the gift of discernment, because, I mean, look at AI. I mean, look at everything going on. And I said, it don't matter. And it ain't just AI. Who do you trust? What do you look at? Do you trust what they're telling us on TV? You know what I'm saying? Use discernment. Mm-hmm. We need discernment like never before.
That's true.
And discernment will tell you something ain't right. You know? And if you don't have it, pray for it. I said, I remember Brother Ron said, Brother, how do you have discernment so much beyond your years? I said, I asked God for it. I said, God, I want discernment more than anything. I said, I want to know what's true. I said, the biggest thing, I said, I don't care if it hurts. I want to know what truth is.
Yeah.
And I said, I'm tired of lies. I'm tired of the falsehood. I said, things that's happened in my life. I said, I'm tired of being lied to. I want truth. And I said, the biggest thing that I think we'll all ever, and I believe that God has put me around some people that are truth seekers who want truth in everything. No matter if it, like I said, if it hurts sometimes that I've been taught wrong, or maybe I am wrong. I said, we need to be the first people to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry.
Yeah. You know?
And, you know, I know there's, I took years. I said, man, I'm getting tired of being wrong all the time. I said, but I think at the same time, it's kind of like getting out some of the old leaven. Getting out all the junk that maybe we've been taught over the years that was not Bible. And I think Aaron a lot, because he always challenges, don't believe everything everybody's telling you. Go to the scriptures and find it out for yourself. And that's been such an, I'm always like, well, you said it. I'm going to make sure it's in the Bible real quick. And then when people tell you that stuff and you say, well, let's go see what the Bible says, they get a little nervous sometimes. They're like, oh, is it in there?
That is.
You know, that's what they do.
If someone gets upset about that, that is a red flag, though. Uh-uh. Like, I mean, the Bible exposes even the mention of the Bible. You know, it's sharper than a two-edged sword.
Yeah.
You know it. You know it's true when it's even the mention of the word. Like, we haven't even got to the word yet, but even just the mention of it starts to make people, like, you know.
I've had a talk with some people that, like, in church, like we're talking about leaders in church, and he's like, it's in there. I was like, no, it's not. And I took him to it. I said, where did you hear that from? I said, we've mixed in some, like, old leaven with things or something. I don't know what happened, but just because brother so-and-so said it years ago doesn't mean it's there. You know, I mean, like, it's not the gospel truth. And I said, I hate saying that. And the hardest thing is choking up saying, man, I was wrong. And I think if we have that, I think if we are after seeking truth, I think God will reveal it to us. I think that's what he desires, is us to seek the truth out of everything. I mean, even when it says to try the spirits, even if it is Jesus telling you, test the spirit. He's telling us to test it. Hey, make sure it's me.
First John.
Because it will show itself. I mean, if Satan come as an angel of light, you better be careful who you're listening to. And I think the thing of it is, we're so quick to believe everything we see.
Yeah.
That's an American way, or, you know, I don't know. I don't know what it is, but we are quick to believe everything we see. And the Lord told me, strongest word I ever had, one of the words, he said, don't ever believe what you see. Seek it out and to use discernment. And sometimes it's very hard, because I think God sometimes doesn't just show us the whole truth on everything. He wants you to seek it out. So you just kind of like, and the more you seek it, the more, oh, it's like another layer is peeled back. The more you seek it, oh, I didn't see that before. Where'd that come from? Because when you're, if he tried to tell us everything all at once, we'd probably blow up.
Yeah.
I mean, really, if he tried to tell us everything that he wanted us to understand, because, I mean, the Bible says lean on your own understanding, because sometimes we just can't understand what he does.
Yeah.
Why he lets it happen.
And that makes sense why he reveals more and more as we receive more and more of him. Like, as we're conformed to more of him, that part of the spirit is in us and gives us a greater capacity to understand.
Yes. Amen.
And
Amen.
Then when we first start, we got so much flesh, the flesh can't comprehend the spirit, and then he can't pour it into us.
True.
Yeah. That's good.
Yeah, it was really good. That's really good.
Oh, we have Miss Nancy on with us, I believe.
Yes, ma'am. Good morning.
Awesome. Morning. How are you today?
I am absolutely wonderful. Thank you.
Awesome. Thank you so much for coming on with us, and excited to for what is in store for this morning. And thank you for always coming on and educating us on what's going on in our state. So we can just go ahead and get rolling here. I know you have sent over something on the abortion pill in Kentucky right now, so we'll definitely hit that. But go ahead, we release you, Miss Nancy.
All right, well, thank you very much. I always appreciate the opportunity to come on and talk to you all, and just to share just a little bit of knowledge that I have. And you know, it's constantly seems like it's the same battles that we're fighting against. But you know what? That's okay. We'll just keep fighting those battles and chipping away the little bit that we can. Yeah, as Hannah alluded to, I just sent a text message over to her, but it's basically what it is it's a how to order the abortion pills in Kentucky. And it's the website is aidaidaccess.org. And just as simple as this, it tells us that we can order our abortion pills online for $150 US, and that the abortion pills will be shipped to Kentucky, reliably shipped to Kentucky in 1 to 5 days with a tracking number provided, and a help desk support in both English and Spanish. And, you know, it just frustrates me beyond belief how it is just so easy for our ladies, I was going to say our young people, but it might not necessarily be our young people, so our ladies here in the Commonwealth of Kentucky to continue to be able to buy the abortion pills And then if you can't, you know, if you have trouble doing that, here's the place where you can go in Bowling Green, Owensboro, Louisville, and Lexington to get help to order your abortion pills or how to get your abortion pills. Not order, how to get your abortion pills. And so I've, of course, sent this information over to the Attorney General, to A.D. Coleman, just for him to be able to see this information and how easy it is. He knows, but now, if you know, if he comes back and he says, Nancy, I can't do anything about this because the General Assembly hasn't given me the authority to do so, then by golly, I'll make sure that that happens come the 2026 session. So it's just, it's beyond frustrating to me because I know that there's approximately 1,000 to 2,000 women in Kentucky that are receiving these abortion pills over, you know, via the mail. And or it looks like if they just go to those four like locations that I mentioned.
And just real fast, Miss Nancy, on that, like people can say, well, you know, how would you track them? Can't we see what's coming in? You had covered that last time for those that was concerned about, like, can't we identify where they're coming from and all this? And you said that most of the time they're actually labeled in an inconspicuous box. It's not anything out of the normal. You never really know what's coming, even for a young lady to be able to get on there without any parental guidance or parental any oversight at all. They can just order this box, and even the parents wouldn't realize what's in the box.
That's exactly right. Yes, it's a very much an inconspicuous box, and I think it's just – important is, you know, first of all, I think that we need to make sure that we, when we run across situations like that, this, that we communicate to the Attorney General's office, which I did. I also think that it's very important, you know, this situation, the floodgates of hell were opened up under the Obama and Biden administration whenever they allowed these abortion pills to be shipped via the mail. So, you know, that's something that we need to continue to express our concern about to President Trump and his administration to make sure that there are legal federal safeguards put in place where these pills cannot be shipped to the Commonwealth of Kentucky. No, and to any state, basically. You know, for those that allow abortion still, before the Biden administration, they had to be with your doctor's advice, with the doctor's prescription. And so the during COVID especially was whenever the mail order was opened up. So I think it's important for us to communicate our concerns to our state and federal elected officials, and especially to the President Trump administration under RFK Jr. for him to really take this seriously and to make sure that he understands that what our, you know, the grassroots concern about this.
Now, can I ask another question? This is more of a practical question along these lines. But how does a parent create a culture to where if something does happen, like even in a Christian home, and maybe there is premarital engagement in an activity, and then the baby is a byproduct of that, how does a parent get their kids, like, because I think sometimes even, and this may happen more in Christian homes than not, but like kids are scared to go talk to their parents and they end up mm-hmm. out of fear committing abortion. How do we communicate mm-hmm. with our kids if you do, you know, make a mistake? We would see premarital sexual interactivity as a sinful habit. It's, you know, fornication as the Bible calls it. But if you do commit that, how does we as parents, you know what I'm trying to say? It's a hard conversation to have, but if my kids make a mistake and engage in that and come, I still don't, there's no way abortion's ever permissible or good. So how do we create a culture where our kids can talk to us?
Yeah, and I think that's a very fine line, you know, Pastor, and I think that, you know, if you think about, and this is going to sound very callous coming from me, I'm going to say, I'm sure, but, you know, whenever we're, the human body, the female body, was actually designed to, we can actually start having babies at 13, 14, mm-hmm. you know, probably, I probably could have at age 11 or 12. So the human bodies are actually designed to do that. As a culture, we don't want that. But regardless of whether we want that or not, the human body is still designed to be able to do that. And so, you know, so I'm going to start out with that. The next thing I'm going to say is that one of the things that a lot of people don't know about me is that my daughter actually got pregnant when she was 16. She had her first baby when she was 17. She was not married, but if you go back to my mother was married at 17 and had a baby at 17. So my daughter, she was terrified to come and talk to me about it.
Yeah.
Because she knows that we have high morals, we have really high expectations for her. So she was terrified to come and talk to me. And so I recall vividly the very first thing that I told her, and that was, "Oh my goodness, Lacey, I just gave away my baby bed." Mm-hmm. Okay. And she said, "Are you going to tell Dad? Will you tell Dad?" After we had more conversations. And I said, "No, I will not tell your dad, but I will go with you to tell your dad. We will sit down and we will tell your dad."
Mm-hmm.
So, my husband Ed was very upset. But I told him, I said, she told him, and I said, "I'm going to tell you something, Ed. Here's my perspective. My perspective is this might be the only grandbaby that I ever get. And we will love this baby from now till death." Mm-hmm. Right? So we all make mistakes. We all make mistakes. And I don't know, somebody said, "Nancy, when did you guys let Lacey start dating?" And Ed said, we never gave her the permission to date. Right? So things happen, even if you have a very, very strong, she was in church, she was, everything, religious ed, Bible school, everything, but things happen. So I think that I'm not saying that we, just say, we've held her, we've made her very accountable, mm-hmm. She's taken care of the baby, now she has five, and so we're so blessed to have five grandbabies. So that was the thing is that, And I told her, I said, "Lacey, as far as I'm concerned, I don't care if you have 10. Just, do whatever, as you told me before, whatever the Lord provides you, the children that he provides you, the Lord will provide the material needs of the children." So how do we do this? The thing is that we surround ourselves and we make sure that people that have children. I didn't tell her that she made a mistake. I've never said that our first grandbaby was a mistake. She was a blessing from God, absolutely a blessing from God. And we adore this little child. We love all five of our grandchildren. So that's my message is that we still do everything that we can in order to educate our children to what our expectations are. What we want for them, the best thing is to be married, and to not have premarital sex. The best thing is to do that. We tell them all the things that we can, and yet whenever things don't quite work out exactly the way that we want them to, we surround them with the community support that they need.
Yeah. I tell my kids, and thank you for sharing that very personal story. And because I think that, we, as you were saying, you uphold those standards. But even with my kids, I have several young boys and even young girls at this point too, statistically speaking, there's a rising. I'm like, guys, if you ever find yourself entrapped in pornography, don't hide it out of fear of being in trouble. Like we can't bring healing and restoration and victory over something we're going to keep hidden in the dark. And so let's expose this. And so I'm trying to create this space that it's wrong. This is not God's will for your life. It is sinful to engage in something like pornography. But if you find yourself entrapped, the greatest thing the enemy wants to do is keep it hidden. And I feel like sometimes in Christian homes especially, we preach truth. Like here at Bethel, we preach truth hard and we stick to truth. And we're not going to divulge it. And we're raising our kids in the admonition of the Lord. But if we have kids who fail, we have an advocate with the Father. And sometimes I think we're harder on our kids than God is. And I think that we have to learn, and I'm learning this, and I'm trying to learn this, that I need to lead in truth and producing righteousness the best I can in my kids, but also I have to lead in grace. And I've got I remember one time, I usually try to give you more room, but can I share this one more story?
No, please do. I love this. Absolutely.
Because
the point of the conversation.
Jacob's in here with me. And one time Jacob was at a restaurant with me, and we have big family. So if us and the Swifts go somewhere, we're looking at like 15 people in a restaurant pretty easy. So we have both pretty good sized family. And one of my kids spilt water. And I was so mad at them. Like, I was like, everywhere we go, you all spill water or something. And Jacob looks at me, and you gotta know me and Jacob. We're best friends, and we talk very real to each other. And he told me something that really broke my heart that day. He said, aren't you glad God don't treat us like that over spilled water?
Over spilled water.
And that really got me as a parent that day. And he cut me pretty hard on that one. And because it was, you know, and sometimes I think we push our kids into things like abortions and into things like secret things, and we're not allowing them a space to grow and mature, and we're not being as the Father is to us.
Yeah, and I think so frequently we forget all the potholes in life. I mean, it's just so easy. We all hit those potholes in life. And, you know, if somebody goes, well, if you've been paying attention or, you know, whatever, and blame it on us and blame it on the individual, there's just so much temptation and so many opportunities to just hit those potholes in life. And you know, what do we do to pull each other out of those potholes and then to support them once our individuals get out of those potholes? And it's so, so very important to be able to do that. And the tough love is so important.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I will help you, but these are my expectations. And you have, in order for me to help you, you have got to do, you know, to meet those expectations.
Yeah.
Like, for example, with Sierra's house, where Miss Debbie practices with tough love, we will provide you the material resources that you need, but you have to go to church, you have to go to work, you have to stay off of drugs, you cannot drink, so those are the barriers that we put around each other whenever we help each other.
Yeah. And that's exactly what I told my boys when I said, if you find yourself entrapped, come to me. I said, there will be repercussions. You will lose your phone for a period of time. But it's not because I hate you. It's because I realize this addiction has to be broken off of you. And we're going to overcome it together at that point. And
I think so many people that are addicted to pornography, actually it starts when they're children. We know that it starts when they're children.
Mm-hmm.
And so the world wants them to be addicted to that because it causes all the consequences of that addiction.
Yeah.
And so, you know, and as adults, we provide the resources for our children to be able to be exposed to pornography at a young age.
Yeah. Well, I think this conversation is so important, and because there's really so many things start in the home, and so many ways that we train and equip our kids. And as you know, somebody who's really on the front lines, there's an all-out assault against the minds of our kids. And I don't mean to be redundant at all, but this doesn't stop when they're 10. Like, we're seeing them all the way into college, and sometimes we just send them off to college and become detached, or, you know, they're going to have to live their life. We still must be very involved as we're us as parents are teachers. We're educators to our children. We love our kids. We're nurturers, but we're also instructing, and that doesn't stop. And we can see even the outcome of this in so many facets of life, where how many kids are going around, and I'm like you, I don't mean this calloused, and I don't mean this in an insensitive way, but there's no other way to say this. How many kids are going around shooting other kids, and the result that is parents, like, we didn't even realize it was this bad.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't realize.
Yeah, exactly. We didn't realize it was this bad. Yep. You know, and one of the situations, whenever one of our sons went to college, you know, he had been gone for like 6 or 8 months. I can't really recall, but it was a short period of time. And whenever he came home every weekend, and so he started having these strange conversations. He had never been rude or hateful to me, but I could tell that he was starting to pull away. And I told my husband one day, I said, you know, there's something different going on. There's absolutely something different going on. And Ed said, Nancy, he will never, ever, ever not be your best friend. He will never pull away from his mother. And I said, no, he is. I can feel this. I know it is. So it was really wild. One day before he went back to college, I helped him do his laundry, and I made him sit in my bedroom on our bed as we were folding his clothes. And for whatever reason, that was like the safest place that I could find to have this conversation. And so, I mean, we had an all, I was like, okay, I feel something different going on. What is going on? And we probably talked for about half a day before I let him leave. Mm-hmm. And he, you know, and I found, you know, it was the culture that was pulling him away from me. Yeah. And the things that he was hearing from other people, oh, your mom and dad don't really love you. Wow. You know, they're just sending you here because they want to get you out of their life. And I'm like, are you kidding me? We're paying a lot of money for you to do this. Yeah. And you're believing that we're sending you to school to get you out of our life? What in the world? How in the world could you possibly believe that? Mm-hmm. But it's the world is very powerful. The world, the message that is being whispered into our children's ears is very, very powerful.
Yeah.
So we had no idea. We truly have no idea how bad things are. And I think it's really, really important for us to have those serious conversations. I like to have them in the car when they're captive audiences, you know. We're going to talk about this, whether you want to talk about it or not, and you're going to tell me what you're thinking, and we're going to have a serious debate over, you know, over how the world is, what the world is teaching you. Yeah. And I just think it's so important for us to have those hard conversations with our children, to stay them tethered to our faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's...
Yeah.
This is a... I think parenting is one of the greatest blessings we could ever imagine. But it's also one of the weightiest responsibilities that we could ever fathom. And but it's a beautiful thing.
It's a beautiful thing. It's absolutely my greatest accomplishment in life. Absolutely. You know, just everything that I've done professionally is absolutely my greatest accomplishment.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I took us away from the abortion bill. I'm sorry. It just kind of
But that's exactly. But you took us to the point where we actually this is just a symptom of the problem, and the true problem is that the you know how the world has taken our youth and taken the family away from us, and we can't let that happen. The nuclear family is the most critical piece of society.
Amen. I could not agree more. Well, we are looking at, three and a half, 4 months away from the next general session, roughly. Said it like that probably gets you all a little bit, okay.
Exactly.
And it's a budget year coming up, so it's even going to be bigger. Mm-hmm. What's the stirring? What's the feeling coming into that for Frankfort?
It's going to be the toughest, challenging year that I think that we've been faced with since 2017, when the Republicans took control of the House. 2 weeks ago, I requested some bills, and so it was Labor Day, the Tuesday following Labor Day. I requested some bills for bill writers to help me. They were in the 430 range. That was Tuesday. On Thursday, I requested a couple more bill writer assistants, and the numbers were in the 800s.
Oh, my goodness.
So, in other words, there were over 400 bill requests that were made in that short week. And so we're easily, I mean, I don't know what that's going to take us to, but that's probably going to take us probably around the 1,600, 1,800 bills that will be requested. And, you know, you know, some of those will be combined. Some of them will never see the light of day. Some of them will be combined. But that's just those probably aren't even our budget bills yet. And so it's going to be a really, really interesting year with all the changes that are being made at the federal level, and then all the changes that we still see that we need to make here in the Commonwealth of Kentucky, for example, to make sure that the abortion bills, that there's a means where citizens can actually file a suit against the people that are distributing these pills. So there's just still so much work that needs to be done. Even though we've accomplished a lot, we still have a lot left to do. And I'm looking forward to it. I can't believe I'm saying that, but I'm really looking forward to getting back in there and to fighting for what we know we need to continue to do for Kentucky.
Amen. Now, I have one homeschool kid, and Jacob's got a whole family at Swift Academy. Some of mine's in the Christian Academy here, and one's in my home. He does homeschool. But Brother Jim Waters, who from Bluegrass Institute, was on with us a couple of weeks ago, and he said there has been stirring, like, about people trying to discuss regulating homeschool more in the state of Kentucky. What have you heard about that, and what's your feelings on that?
So I have not heard a lot about it. I think that, but I tell you, I am a strong advocate for homeschoolers. I am a very strong advocate for homeschoolers. And so we'll, continue to have homeschoolers. We'll continue to have those, and that we will see what these people are trying to suggest and why they want to suggest them. You know, I'm going to say, you know, that 95% of the homeschoolers are absolutely legit. And then, unfortunately, the other 5% ruin it for everybody. But we'll just have to see if anything that they're saying is intelligent and tolerable. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, we'll just ignore it like we do, you know, have for the past several years that it's been suggested that we regulate homeschoolers. Mm-hmm. This isn't the first time, you know. It's every year I think that I've been up there that there's been, you know, attempts to regulate homeschoolers, regulate pregnancy resource centers, regulate. So we'll just, you know, hear them out, and then, you know, probably just move along.
Mm-hmm. Well, Miss Nancy, as always, you have been great to talk to, and a lot of. I just really appreciate you. I mean, I love, you know, I appreciate you being willing to serve in the public capacity, and it takes a lot of stress and weightiness and criticism and all that in a public scene to do that. But honestly, more than that, I appreciate your heart. Mm-hmm. And heart for life, and even your heart for parenting, and your love for the family. Every time we talk, it shows brightly, and I just really honor you for that and appreciate that out of you.
Well, thank you so much, and I appreciate that very much. It's quite a compliment. And, you know, I've had several conversations, and I always have conversations about how important it is for us to hold each other accountable. And so as a pastor, it's our responsibility to hold you accountable, and it's my constituents, it's their responsibility to hold me accountable. And so it's just, and we can do that, as you mentioned earlier, with love and grace. Mm-hmm. And, you know, to have those really strong conversations of, you know, as a woman, what I need from a protector, from my husband, from my sons, from my pastors, what do I, you know, as my protector, what do I need? And then at the same time, it's very responsible for, and, you know, for you to hold your wife and the women in your life accountable as well. And mm-hmm. we have those really hard conversations. You know, my husband and I have those hard conversations with each other, not every day, but at least once a week. And I think it's really important for us to continue to do that, to support and love with grace.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, you have a blessed day, Miss Nancy, and we'll be praying for you.
Well, thank you so much. And I always pray for the churches.
Amen.
Thank you, Miss
so
Nancy.
Much, and our pastors. So thank you very much. I appreciate the opportunity to talk to you today.
You too. God bless you.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. Amen. All right. Well, what a great day. Great conversation. I always appreciate the conversation with Miss Nancy about things. She is a strong proponent of pro-life. And we just always appreciate that. She brings a lot of background information to what's going on in that movement and what's going on in the state of Kentucky as she is on the front lines. And so if you ever find yourself, and this is something I've learned firsthand too, is, you know, we hold our kids accountable for their actions.
Yeah.
We have to. You're not their friend, you're their parent.
Mm-hmm.
But you also have to create a space that they're able to come talk to you.
Yep.
They're able to confess to you without you ripping off from emotion. Like, you have to be steady, and we as parents, listen, I get it firsthand, emotions are real.
and we've all reacted in emotion or anger or disappointment or discouragement, but we have to pray.
Mm-hmm.
We have to pray that God may fill us with His Spirit to be the parents that He's called us to be. It's so important this day. We can't do this without Him. Pray that the Holy Spirit would fill you so that we could be the godly parents that we need to be in this day. Because our kids are under attack and assault. Mm-hmm. And we don't want to leave them uncovered. And we also don't want to be exacerbating the issue of feeling like they're attacked everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
It's about maturation, maturity, and empowerment to walk in the Spirit. Not just, I'm the parent, you're going to do what I say. Yep. Like, we've all been there. We've all said it. Why? Because I said so. But the I said so don't equip them for the arguments they will get to in college or out in the real world. Like, we need to teach and instruct. And the Bible says train our kids in the way they should go. And when they're older, they will not depart. There's not a bossing our kids. There's a training our kids.
Mm-hmm.
Give them the tools to walk out what God has equipped us to walk out in. So we love you. We bless you. Jacob, final words.
We just love people and just train up these kids in the ways, like Aaron said, train them up. And like I've seen in my own life that God is good, and He is, He will take care of the rest if you'll just let Him have His way. So,
amen. Amen. Well, we're out of here for today. Blessings. We love you. In the grace of the Lord, go in the power of God today. May the grace of God flood your life and ask Him, here I am. Will you send me, Lord?